church Bibles. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep.
Oops, many thanks. I think I have managed to untangle the wire which was wrapped around my arm, so apologies for that. Now, I suspect many of you here, if you're regular at church, will know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I suspect many of this is kind of just written in your heart. You could recite it. It's something that is just really deeply embedded into your mind. It's a good prayer to know, isn't it? And what we see is Jesus uses that prayer, or that prayer is used throughout the Bible, not just to be prayed as a block, though that's a good thing to do, pray the whole prayer, but because the parts of it are so significant for lots of different times in our lives. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. His disciples are with him, three of his disciples, and he keeps saying to them, pray that you won't come into the time of trial. Straight out of the Lord's Prayer. Think of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, in Acts chapter 7. He prays, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Well, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. These kinds of prayers are great to have in our minds because they're prayers we should be praying all the time. So it's good to know the Lord's Prayer. Here's a question for you. Do you know what lots of people have lately been calling the second Lord's Prayer? What's the second Lord's Prayer? That is, Jesus gave us more than one prayer. In fact, I think he gave us three, but today we want to talk about the second Lord's Prayer. It's in the passage we just heard read. Did you notice it? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is another prayer that Jesus has given to us. And as such, I think it's another prayer that we should have hardwired into our minds. We should have it on high rotation. It should be a prayer that we pray all the time, like we pray the Lord's Prayer all the time in our different circumstances in life. The interesting thing when we look at this prayer, though, in its context, is Jesus wants us to do more than just pray it. Yes, pray it, but there's more going on here than just giving us a prayer to pray. Let's have a look at our passage together, shall we? We start off in verse 35, and here we have Jesus. It's after, you might know, Matthew's Gospel, the famous Sermon on the Mount. After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus heads around the countryside and he's doing all kinds of miracles and teachings, the things that people know him for. And that's where we find him when we get to chapter 9, verse 35. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Please notice very clearly two things Jesus is doing here. Two things. One is he's teaching and proclaiming the good news. So teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He's telling the message of God to the people. The second thing he's doing is healing diseases and sicknesses. That is, caring for people in their immediate needs, looking after them, helping people with the things that they need help with at that moment in their life. So those two things he's doing, teaching and caring, as he goes through all the towns and villages. Well, he comes to a particular place, we don't know where it is, and he sees, verse 36, crowds of people, and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus comes to wherever it is, sees crowds of people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This language of sheep without a shepherd is really important language. As you read through the Bible, you see this kind of agricultural image of sheep and shepherd is the language that's used for the people of God and those who would care for them. The people of God and those who would care for them. In fact, our word pastor, a church pastor, comes from the idea of being a pastoralist, someone who cares for the animals. And Jesus is, he has compassion on this crowd. He sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. This is a sad thing. Like, here's my people. No one's caring for them. No one's looking after them. No one's feeding them. No one's protecting them. This is not good. Now, if you think about this, what's the obvious thing for Jesus to do next? He says, here's crowds of people, sheep without shepherds. I have compassion for them. You would think he would say, pray to the great shepherd to send more shepherds for his sheep. All right, that's what you'd think he would pray or call us to pray. But Jesus doesn't do that. He gives us this other prayer that we've just spoken about. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Why? Verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He's switched his metaphor here. He's gone from this sheep and shepherds metaphor, now another agricultural image, but here we have the harvest and the workers who go to the harvest. And this is a different image. This is an image of those who are lost, those who are not part of God's people, those who are on the outside, the harvest out there. And the workers are those who will go out and do the harvesting and, under God, bring that harvest in. Okay? So switch from talking about the people of God and those who care for them to those who don't know the Lord, don't know the gospel, don't know the great salvation of Jesus, and those who go out and tell them. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus' prayer, or the prayer he calls us to pray, is answered, he's just going to make the first problem worse. Do you see this? When I think, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about, you made a big mistake, you're making problems worse rather than solving them. Think about it. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So let's send workers out into the harvest. Pray that the Lord would send workers out into the harvest. And so what happens? Just say this prayer is answered. Just say the Lord does send workers out into the harvest. Lots of people hear the good news of Jesus. They become Christians. Therefore, they're now sheep. And so you've got even more sheep and still no shepherds. The ratio has just been made worse. We used to have lots of sheep and no shepherds. Now we've got even more sheep and still no shepherds. Well done, Jesus. Well, what we can take from this, I think, is clear, isn't it? There's two things that Jesus wants. Clearly, he does not want his people to be unshepherded, unpastored, uncared for. Clearly, he wants there to be shepherds for the sheep. But he doesn't want that at the expense of the lost not hearing the message. He doesn't want that at the expense of the lost not hearing the message. He wants still for workers to go out and tell the saving gospel that more people might come in. What Jesus wants is clearly more workers for the harvest and more sheep for the shepherds. Both things are what he wants. He wants harvesters, he wants shepherds. And I think that we should have exactly the same concern today. Exactly the same concern today. Because the same two needs still exist today. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, imagine, if you will, that there are no shepherds. That is, no people who teach and care for and love and look after the people of God and lead them, protect them. And imagine if there are no harvesters or workers going out and spreading the gospel. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine that there's no pastors in our churches. Imagine that there's no Bible study group leaders preparing new material and leading people through it week by week. Imagine there's no youth workers helping teens to get through all the things that teens need to get through today. Imagine there's no kids ministers helping to set that solid foundation of belief in our young people. Imagine there's no chaplains in hospitals opening Bibles with people who might be facing their end. Imagine there's no camps where young people go off to hear the gospel in a group, among a group of like-minded people. Imagine there's no witnesses going out to the different ethnic groups in our city. Imagine there's no outreach workers on university campuses. Imagine there's no missionaries going overseas to train and equip believers. Imagine that. Well, here's the thing. That could be the future for Adelaide, couldn't it? In 20 years or in 5 years. If we don't have more shepherds and if we don't have more workers. And that raises questions, right? It raises questions for me, like, who's going to pastor my kids? Who's going to pastor my kids when they grow up? Who's going to reach their generation? Who's going to do that work? Well, actually, I've framed this wrong already, haven't I? Because this is not what could happen in 5 or 10 or 20 years. The truth is, this is the church today. This is how it is right now. We already have a terrible shortage of workers in the harvest fields spreading the good news of Jesus, and a terrible shortage of pastors in churches. You might not feel this so much because you have great pastors here. You're well-staffed, well-resourced, well-looked after. But you have to know this. This is not normal. All around our city, right now, there are churches without leaders. There are churches without people to serve, not even in paid formal roles, but just not available to do the ministry that we need week by week, leading Bible study groups, being elders, that sort of stuff. Out there, you will see there's a notice board that has job ads pinned to it. Keep your eye on that over the next couple of months. There are job ads all the time. I was speaking to a pastor just this week who said, we have been advertising for a year for a youth and young adults worker, and we can't find one. What are we doing wrong? And I was talking with some of the staff here at college about that, and they said, oh yeah, but what about that other church we know, a little on the other side of town? They've been advertising for 2 years. This is already the situation. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. There are sheep with no shepherds already right now. It's a big problem. What on earth can we do? What on earth can we do? Well, the good news is there's a big problem, but there's a big solution, a powerful solution. And it's pray that second Lord's Prayer. Pray, that's what Jesus says. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's what we should do. Pray for workers for the harvest. And while you're at it, pray for shepherds for the sheep. Pray. This should be a high rotation prayer. This should be a weekly prayer, a daily prayer. This should be one of those prayers that just rolls off our lips whenever we're praying. Please, Heavenly Father, would you send workers out into the harvest? Please, Heavenly Father, would you give us shepherds for the sheep? It should be a prayer we're praying all the time. And I'd like to ask you to do that, to make this a high rotation prayer, a written in your heart prayer, a prayer that you are constantly praying, seeing the need as Jesus does and as we can see without looking too hard. Well, knowing God's power to answer prayer, you could think that's all we need to do. Okay, pray, excellent, the right thing to do, the most powerful thing we can do. But as we go on with the passage, the interesting thing is, it's not the only thing that Jesus calls us to do in response to this situation. When we get to chapter 10, and you read through verses 1 to 10, so immediately following on from this prayer, what do we see in the reading? Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority and sent them out. Have a look at verse 7 of chapter 10. Sent them out, proclaiming the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And go on to verse 8, heal the sick, even raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely give. Jesus has just called his disciples. He's just told them, pray. Get on your knees and pray. And then when you get back to your feet, go. Go and do it. Go and be the answer, as it were, to your own prayer. You have just prayed this prayer. Now go and do it. And notice what he's called them to do, again, verses 7 and 8. The two things that Jesus was doing. The two things. So proclaiming the message, the first thing Jesus was doing, and then healing the sick, raising the dead even, cleansing those who have leprosy, driving out demons, caring for people, looking after the people of God, tending to them, pastoring them in their immediate spiritual needs. The two things Jesus was doing, he sends his disciples out to do. By the way, they're the two things, of course, that we're seeing here, aren't they? They're harvesting or being workers in the harvest field and shepherding. That's what Jesus was doing the whole time. Proclaiming the message, that's workers in the harvest, and caring for people in their spiritual needs, that's pastoring. Jesus has done it. He grieves that there's not more happening, calls us to pray for it, and then he sends his disciples out and says, now you do it. You go. Go and do the work that I've been doing. It's quite powerful, isn't it? Pray, and then go and do. Now, some of you with theological heads will say, oh, we've got to be careful what you do. That is, if we start doing a lot of stuff, we might think it's all about us and not about God. You know, if we are doing lots of work and thinking we can achieve God's ends by our labor, that's not a healthy thing to do because we'll be assuming that it depends on us. Of course, you could swing the pendulum back the other way and say, no, all we need to do is pray. And once we've prayed, just put your feet up on the couch, watch Netflix, and God's got it, and we can just zone out. But the Bible doesn't do this ever. The Bible never polarizes these two things against each other. The Bible never says God is so sovereign that you can just check out. And the Bible never says you have to do all the work because God can't manage without you. No, no. The Bible says God is so sovereign, he can do anything, and he's calling you to be part of it. Right? He's calling you to be part of it. It's a slightly different context for us today. Things are not quite the same. That is, you'll notice in the passage that Jesus calls his disciples not to go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, verse 5, but just to go to the lost sheep of Israel. The focus on the Jewish people, not the world at large. That all changes when you get to Pentecost, to the book of Acts, and suddenly the message is, no, go out to everyone. In fact, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. So there's that little change there. Similarly as well, it may not be the case that many of us have the power to raise the dead or heal leprosy or things like that. But we still are able to care for God's people and their spiritual needs and still able to remind them of the hope they have in him, which is ultimately
what even people with leprosy and all those kinds of things need. Remember, when Jesus healed people, it was only temporary. He would heal someone from being blind or from having some kind of skin disease, and later they would still die. And they would really need the eternal hope that he points them to. And we can still do that today. What I'm saying is, even though the context is different, even though we might not have the same suite of gifts, the plan is still exactly the same. Go and tell people the good news and care for God's people now. So that's the call. That's the call. The big picture is exactly the same. So we say, okay, we need to think about this. We need to think about how are we going to go out and proclaim the good news, and how are we going to pastor and care for God's people? What does that mean for my life? What does that mean for me? And the answer is, I have absolutely no idea. I have absolutely no idea what it's going to look like for each of us. It'll look different. But what it won't look like is doing nothing. It won't look like that. It'll look like doing something, even though it'll be different for each one of us. For some people, it might, from a distance, just look exactly the same as what the lives of lots of people who aren't Christians look like. You might see someone who's a Christian believer who's on board with Jesus' mission to proclaim the gospel and care for his people. And from a distance, it looks like, well, they just get up in the morning, they make their breakfast, they go to work, or they go looking for a job, or they're doing some study, whatever it is. Then they come home and they have dinner, and you know, it just looks like anyone else. But when you get up close, you see, oh no, it actually involves starting the day in a lot of prayer. It actually involves sharing the good news of Jesus with the person they met at the supermarket, or with someone who they work alongside in their office. And it looks like preparing for a Bible study in the evening and teaching people the scriptures. From a distance, it kind of looks like everyone else's life who's not a believer. Up close, it looks like a life that's all about the good news of Jesus, thinking about how to share it and the different ways that we can love and care for his people. For other people, though, it might not look the same as what everyone else's life looks like from a distance. It might look like actually saying, I'm going to make sharing the good news and caring for God's people what I do. I'm going to make it my 9 to 5, or whatever hours gospel workers work. I'm going to make it my vocation. I'm going to make it what I give my life to. I'm going to change from whatever it is I'm doing now to making this the thing I do instead. Now, I think some of us, even in this room today, should be thinking this way. It might just be so not where our heads are at. Like, I've got this career, or I've got this plan, or I'm heading in this direction, I'd like to head in this direction. I think some of us should say, what if I changed that and gave myself in a dedicated way to the service of the Lord instead? This is what lots of people who work in Christian ministry do, right? It's what I did. I used to be a research scientist, of all things, with the CSIRO. I had a career path there. But this was the change that can be made to think about how we serve the Lord full time. Now, Adelaide is a great place. It's an incredible city to live in. We have, of course, all the freedoms of the Western world. We have incredible wealth, though. I know there's a cost of living crisis now, and I know a lot of us are feeling that, but we're not all feeling that in the same way. And to be completely honest with you, even those of us who are feeling it aren't feeling it like people in other countries are feeling it. We have great opportunities for learning and education. We have great Christian support and networks and communities. We have pretty much everything you could want here. And my question is this: if not us, who? Who is better placed? Who is better resourced? Who has better opportunities? Who could it be if not us? Why should it be someone other than us? We should be thinking that some of us should be set aside for this work. We should be thinking about raising our children, those of us who have children, to do this kind of work. I asked precisely the wrong question before, didn't I? I said, who's going to pastor my kids? Who's going to reach my kids' generation? That's the wrong question. The question is, whom are my kids going to pastor? Who will my kids reach? That is, I don't want to raise my kids to think about being kids who need someone to come and serve them. I want to raise my kids saying, who are you going to serve? How's your life going to be dedicated to the Lord? Yes, you could go and become a doctor, an engineer, a scientist at CSIRO, but you could also become a missionary, a chaplain, a pastor. Are we telling our kids those things? If not us, who? Now, please understand this. I do not think that every Christian believer should go into vocational Christian ministry. I don't think that, not at all. We shouldn't all do it. But we should all think about it. We should all think about it. At least once in our lives, if not once every 10 years, we should stop, meet with people we trust, pray with them, and think about, could this be me? Now again, for lots of us, the answer will be, no, that's not right for me. I'm going to serve the Lord doing other things with my 9-to-5 and giving to him and to his ministry around that. But for some of us, hopefully as we go through that process, we'll say, this really is something I should explore. This is something I should explore. Okay. Let me just pick one more thing out of the passage as we finish up. What if you say, yes, okay, I've prayed. I'm with Jesus. I see the need for workers for the harvest. I see the need for shepherds for the sheep. I'm ready to go. I've prayed with close, trusted friends, and I think maybe I should do this. How can I do it? And let's get down to tin tacks. How am I going to afford it? How will I pay for that? That's a good question. That's a fair question. Well, here's what we have at the end of the passage. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth their keep. First principle is we don't charge for the gospel. We don't charge for the gospel. We don't go out there and say, hey, I've got the news of eternal life. I've got the news of salvation and hope and forgiveness for you. $50, please, and I'll let you know what it is. No, no, no. We don't charge for the gospel. It's God's free gift to us, and it's our privilege to freely share it with others. So we don't make our money that way. But we can expect to be supported by God's people, by our sisters and brothers in the faith. The worker is worth their keep. Christian sisters and brothers will see us doing this labor, wanting to do this labor, and will want to support us, be excited about supporting us, will be eager to support us. Why? Because their hearts are in it too. Because they're passionate to see the word go out. They want to see God's people cared for. If they can't do it themselves, why would they not want to back and support and be behind others who have been able to make that a possibility for their lives? You see, we're not meant to wait until we're financially in a good position to do that. Notice, again, it says that we are not to get gold or silver or copper to take with us in our belts, no bag for the journey, extra shirt or sandals or staff. The picture is, don't stockpile. Don't wait until you've got a big bundle of stuff that will see you through and you feel materially and economically ready to do that. No, 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 don't do that. Because you know why? If you do that, you'll never go. You'll never go. You'll always be wondering about, have I pulled together enough resources for this ministry yet? No, don't do that. Go and trust your sisters and brothers to support you, to care for you, to provide what you need. You might feel awkward about that. You might feel, oh, this is this is not, I don't feel comfortable doing this. Well, let me give you a great example of someone who did this and was totally at peace with it. Now, his name was Jesus. You might know that Jesus, on a couple of occasions, did incredible miracles of feeding people. Remember the feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, just a little bit of bread and some fish, and can feed the crowds. Do you not realize that Jesus could have done this every night? He could have sat down with his disciples, pulled out half a muesli bar, and fed them all 12 of them, ongoingly, regularly, and had leftovers. But he didn't. What did he do? Luke's gospel tells us that he took financial support from the women who traveled with him. Jesus took the money from the women who traveled with him to feed himself and his disciples. You think if anyone did not need to take financial support, it was Jesus. He could have just, boom, again, multiplied the food out of nowhere. But why did he do that? Because that's the way that Christian ministry works. Interdependence, looking out for each other, taking support as comfortably as we are enthusiastic about giving support. Jesus did it. He's a great model for what it looks like to see the whole people of God participate in the ministry of God. Those women wanted to give because they cared about workers for the harvest. They cared about sheep for the shepherd. And Jesus said, I want you to be part of this. And the way you can be part of it is by supporting us. He did it. And I think if he did it, we can say, well, that's good enough for us too. And it's actually a great model of Christian fellowship in practical action. Now, I could talk a little more about how that support extends to supporting places like the Bible College, where we train those workers and we train those shepherds. But I've already spoken about that with you this morning, so I won't go there again. Other than to say it's good to think about the immediate person in front of us that we can support and care for in gospel ministry, but also good to think about the whole ecosystem, the whole way that we are resourcing and funding Christian ministry in any place at any time. But for now, let's take away these three things from Jesus. Jesus went out proclaiming the good news, telling people about the salvation that he would win for them through his death and resurrection. Jesus cared for people in their spiritual needs. He looked after them. Jesus wants more people going out and sharing the good news. He wants more shepherds for the sheep. He calls us to get on our knees and pray. So let's pray. But then he says also, go. Go and do it. Go and do it. Find your way. Find your place of serving this great gospel mission. And he calls all of us to do what we can to support, to back each other, to make it possible for others to go, for others to continue in the ministry. The worker is worth their keep. I'm excited that this is a church that has people here who are pastoring you well. I'm excited that you support overseas mission and sending people out. And I'm excited that you pray as we've already been praying this morning. So in some ways, what I'm really saying is keep it up. Keep on with it. But please see the urgency. Please see how pressing this is. Please see how this has got to be what our lives, what our focus is all about. We have received freely. We want to give freely. We want to give the gospel freely. We want to give gospel support freely. And all so that more people will know the salvation they have in Christ and be looked after and cared for in the body of his believers for their good and for his glory. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have been so kind as to let us freely hear the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through him we have hope and freedom and forgiveness, and we have reconciliation and peace with you. Help us to take that message out. Help us to support one another as we take that message out. And much as we can do, though, Lord, we know we depend on you. So we pray now to you, Lord of the harvest. Would you please send out workers into the harvest? And we also pray to you as our great shepherd of your sheep. Would you please provide more shepherds for your sheep? We ask these things in Jesus' name.